Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1. 5, 2.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been studying the book of Malachi, and we're looking at chapter 3. And we're actually going to be talking today about the first part of verse 1. So let me read Malachi 3, verse 1. And actually, I want to go through all the first three verses, so we'll do that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, Master, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. We talked about that in Sabbath school today. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. That's Yahweh, Jesus Christ, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So God will come to his temple, and he will cleanse the sons of Levi. In other words, God is going to cleanse the clergy as part of cleansing his temple. But we'll discuss the clergy later. But before he does anything, according to verse 1, he will send a messenger. God always lets his people know before he does anything very important. So let's discuss this messenger. Who could this messenger be? And what does the way before me? So let's find out. Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 8. Now, last week we did Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 8, so I'm not going to do that again. But basically, that was the part where it talks about preparing the way to see the glory of his Lord, to see his character, which is who he is, and preparing the way. They were in Isaiah, it was talking about making the rough places plain, flattening out the road, and lowering the hills and raising the valleys so that a king can come. So that was Isaiah 40. 1 Kings 18:36 to 46, we talked about that. That was the original Elijah message. And again, it's who is God preparing the way? Who is God? Jehovah? Or Baal? And you remember on Mount Carmel, they had this big standoff, if you will. Who is God? And then another text we did last week was Matthew 11, verses 7 to 15. And this is, we read part of this for our, actually we read all of this for our scripture text today. And for those of you who are in the radio and didn't hear the scripture text, it's talking about John the Baptist was Elijah. John the Baptist was bringing the Elijah message. And so that's what that's about. Maybe we should read that again. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, so y'all can hear it. Matthew 11, verses 7 to 15. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. That's from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And then it says in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So John the Baptist was a humble man, apparently. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias," or Elijah, "which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we're going to talk about John the Baptist. We're going to talk about sending a messenger. And Elijah was the first one. John the Baptist is the second one. And do we have a messenger today? From a Review and Herald article, March 18, 1890. Now notice this is 2 years after the 1888 message was given. She says here, "The watchmen, Ezekiel 3:16-21, upon the walls of Zion are to cry aloud and spare not, Isaiah 58:1, to lift up their voice like a trumpet and to show my people their transgressions, Ezekiel 22:2-20:4. And the house of Jacob," now the word Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, okay? So the house of supplanter, their sin. So he's going to show the house of Jacob their sin. "When John came to Jordan, it was to arouse the people." Now, she's talking about John the Baptist. "It was arouse the people to lay the axe to the root of the tree. Christ had not yet come to reveal himself to the world, and John was to prepare the way for the Lord. He rebuked, reproved, stirred men up to repentance, condemned their sin, and then Christ came to pour the healing balm into the prepared soul. When the disciples of John were jealous because Christ baptized more than disciples than did their master, he answered, 'A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice.' This might," by the way, that voice here is the voice of Christ, which is creative. "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Do you think that John had no human feelings? Of course, I'm still reading here. Do you think that John had no human feelings? Of course he did, but he determined that they should have no control over him. When he had seen Jesus on the banks of the Jordan, he had said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He directed the attention of the people to Christ, and two of his disciples turned and followed Jesus. So he lost two disciples there. You know, that's the only thing your pastor can do, is to point to Christ, the answer for all questions, and the Savior from sin. Going on, she says, quoting again, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them," that is the two that left John, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. Then they began the work of calling others. Going on in this article, she says, "If our brethren were all laborers together with God, they would not doubt but that the message he has sent us during these last 2 years, since 1888, is from heaven. Our young men look to our older brethren. Our young men look to our older brethren, and as they see that they do not accept the message," the older brethren, "but treat it as though it was of no consequence, it influences those who are ignorant of the Scriptures to reject the light. These men who refuse to receive truth interpose themselves between the people and the light. But there is no excuse for anyone's refusing the light, for it has been plainly revealed. There is no need for anyone's being in ignorance. We must clear the king's highway, for God will remove hindrances out of the way. God calls you to come up to his help against the mighty. Instead of pressing your weight against the chariot of truth that is being pulled up an inclined road," this is the chariot of truth now, she's talking about the 1888 message here, "instead of pressing your weight against the chariot of truth that is being pulled up an inclined road, you should work with all the energy you can to summon to push on it. Shall we repeat the history of the Jews in our work? The leaders of the people in the time of Christ brought all their power to bear against the work of Christ, that his way might be hedged up. The people must go to God for themselves and pray that all wrong impressions may be removed from their hearts. Pray that the word of God may not be clouded by men's interpretations. God set before you an open door. He has set before you an open door. Let not man seek to close it. Open your heart and mind and let the Sun of Righteousness shine into your soul. How long will it be before the word of truth shall have weight with you? She's still talking about the 1888 message. How long will it be before you will receive the testimonies of God's Spirit? When is the truth for this time to find access to your hearts? Will you wait till Christ comes? How long will God permit the way to be hedged up? Clear the king's highway, I beseech you, and make his path straight. I have traveled from place to place, attending meetings where the message of the righteousness of Christ was preached. I considered it a privilege to stand by the side of my brethren. She's talking about Jones and Wagner, so the three of them were going around and preaching. I considered it a privilege to stand by the side of my brethren and give my testimony with a message for the time. And I saw that the power of God attended the message wherever it was spoken. You could not make the people believe in South Lancaster, that's in Massachusetts, outside of Boston. You could not make the people believe in South Lancaster that it was not a message of light that came to them. The people confessed their sins and appropriated the righteousness of Christ. God has sent this work. We labored in Chicago. It was a week before there was a break in the meetings. But like a wave of glory, the blessing of God swept over us as we pointed men to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord revealed his glory, and we felt the deep movings of his Spirit. Everywhere the message, that is the 1888 message, led to the confession of sin and to the putting away of iniquity. I have tried to present the message to you as I have understood it, but how long will those at the head of the work keep themselves aloof from the message of God? Going on, she says, we must take our hands off the ark of God. I mean to stand faithfully at my post of duty. I mean to do my work for time and for eternity. It is only those who are faithful that are great in the sight of the Lord. Suppose that you blot out the testimony that has been going these last 2 years, 1888, proclaiming the righteousness of Christ. Who can you point to as bringing out special light for the people? This message, as it has been presented, should go to every church that claims to believe the truth and bring our people up to a higher standpoint. Where are the builders that are carrying forward the work of restoration? We want to see who have presented to the world heavenly credentials. God gives every man a chance to take his place in the work. Let the people of God tell what they have seen and heard and handled of the word of life. Every worker has his place, but God does not want any man to think that no other message is to be heard but that which he may have given in the past. And that's what she's talking about, the message that has been given in the past. We want to go on to new, greater things. Then she says, we want the past message and the fresh message. Let the Spirit of God come into the heart. Oh, that we may realize the value of the price that has been paid for our salvation. I entreat you to come nearer to God, that you may take hold of the message for yourselves. Close quote. So in 1888, the Elijah message came again. This time through the work of A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. First, Jesus began his work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in 1844, and then God brought the Elijah message through Jones and Wagner beginning in 1888. Now, regarding this opposition she mentioned above, I have other statements. So let's look at that. From Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 234 and 235. An easy way to remember that is Selected Messages 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Selected Messages, Volume 1, pages 234 and 235. She says here, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Galatians 3:24. In this scripture, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is speaking especially of the moral law. Now, that was one of the issues with the 1888 message, whether that statement about the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that message was debated as to whether that was the moral law or the ceremonial law. I don't have time to go into all of that, but that's what that was talking about. And so she says, in this scripture, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is speaking especially of the moral law. Not entirely, but especially. Then she says, the law reveals sin to us and causes us to feel our need of Christ and to flee unto him for pardon and peace by exercising repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is a gift. We don't earn that, and we don't do it. We just receive it. Going on, it says, an unwillingness to yield up preconceived opinions. And to accept this truth layeth the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through brethren E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. What was the problem? An unwillingness to give up preconceived ideas. Oh, I already know it. I'm okay. I can do it. It's like what Israel said to God when he presented the new covenant. They said, all you have spoken, we will do. I can handle this. Give up that preconceived idea and any other ones, and let the Lord have his way in your heart and in your mind. An unwillingness to give up preconceived opinions and to accept this truth, the 1888 message, layeth the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through brethren E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shutting away from our people, in a great measure, the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. Well, what is the special power of the Holy Spirit? It's the beginning of the latter rain. She confirms that in just a moment. Going on, she says, the enemy prevented them from obtaining that efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost, a reference to the former rain. That's when the former rain fell, was at Pentecost. Remember when the Holy Spirit came down as tongues of fire on their shoulders and on their heads? All right, so let me back up. The enemy prevented them from obtaining that efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost, the former rain, especially the efficiency of it. Going on, she says, the light that is to lighten the earth with its glory, which is called the latter rain, and it's a reference to Revelation chapter 18, the light that is to lighten the whole earth with its glory was resisted, and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world. O Lord, have mercy. One of the many excuses used to reject the work of Jones and Wagner is that they both lost their way for a while. But God, before the time, provided for us an understanding of this issue. He knew this was going to happen. So from 1888 materials, Ellen White tells us, and this is beginning on page 1025 of the 1888 materials, she says this, should the Lord's messengers, Jones and Wagner, after standing manfully for the truth for a time, fall under temptation and dishonor him who has given them their work, will that be proof that the message is not true? No, because the Bible is true. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Sin on our part of the messenger of God would cause Satan to rejoice. And those who have rejected the messenger and the message would triumph, but it would not at all clear the men who were guilty of rejecting the message of truth sent to God. I have a deep sorrow of heart because I have seen how readily a word or action of Elder Jones or Elder Wagner is criticized. How readily many minds overlook all the good that has been done through them in the few years past, and see no evidence that God is working through these instrumentalities. They hunt for something to condemn, and their attitude toward these brethren who have zealously engaged in doing a good work shows that feelings of enmity and bitterness are in the heart. It is quite possible that Elder Jones or Wagner may be overthrown by the temptations of the enemy. But if they should be, this would not prove that they had no message from God, or that the work they had done was all a mistake. But should this happen, how many would take this position and enter into a fatal delusion, because they are not under the control of the Spirit of God? And I can assure you that this is still happening today in 2021. Let me read it again. But should this happen, that they dishonor God, how many would take this position and enter into a fatal delusion because they are not under the control of the Spirit of God? In other words, they would lose their eternal life because they believe that the work of Jones and Wagner was all a mistake. That last sentence was me, and I'm just speaking about what she just said. Fatal delusion. That's death. Going on, she says, they walk in the sparks of their own kindling and cannot distinguish between the fire they have kindled and the light which God has given, and they walk in blindness, as did the Jews. I know that this is the very position many would take if either of these men were to fall, and I pray that these men upon whom God has laid the burden of a solemn work may be able to give the trumpet a certain sound and honor God at every step, and that their path at every step may grow brighter and brighter until the close of time. It is not the inspiration from heaven that leads one to be suspicious, watching for a chance and greedily seizing upon it to prove that these brethren who differ from us in some interpretations of Scripture are not sound in the faith. Let me read that again. It is not the inspiration from heaven that leads one to be suspicious, watching for a chance and greedily seizing upon it to prove that those brethren who differ from us in some interpretations of Scripture are not sound in the faith. There is danger that this course of action will produce the very result assumed. And to a great degree, the guilt will rest upon those who are watching for evil. So what is she saying here? There is a danger that this course of action, that unbelief, will produce the very results assumed. In other words, their unbelief will cause Jones and Wagner to leave, to dishonor God, to become discouraged. And to a great degree, the guilt will rest upon those who are watching for evil. That was from the General Conference Bulletin, page 419. Still Ellen White. Going on, she says, the opposition in our own ranks has imposed upon the Lord's messengers, Jones and Wagner, a laborious and soul-trying task. For they have had to meet difficulties and obstacles which need not have existed. Love and confidence constitute a moral force that would have united our churches and ensured harmony of action. But coldness and distrust have brought disunion that has shorn us of our strength. Now, how often does the spirit of prophecy talk about union, being united? Let me read that again. Love and confidence constitute a moral force that would have united our churches and ensured harmony of action, but coldness and distrust have brought disunion that has shorn us of our strength, referring again to the way we received the works of Jones and Wagner. Then she says, we should be the last people on earth to indulge in the slightest degree of the spirit of persecution against those who are bearing the message of God to the world. Now, in 1893, this would have been Jones and Wagner. This is when this was written, 1893, from the General Conference Bulletin. So let me read that again. We should be the last people on the earth to indulge in the slightest degree the spirit of persecution against those who are bearing the message of God to the world. This is the most terrible feature of unchristness that has manifested itself among us since the Minneapolis meeting. Persecution was no excuse for Jones and Wagner to lose their way. The important thing for us to understand is that we cannot use this as an excuse to discard the message God gave them to bear for us. I will close my message here. But we have the Elijah message, the way preparing for Jesus to come. Elijah gave it in the Mount Carmel experience. Who will you decide? Who is God? Who is he and what he can do? And you know, when he poured the water on the, he poured the water on the sacrifice. He poured the water on the stones of the sacrifice. He dug a trench and filled that with water. The priests of Baal couldn't do anything for all day. And then I think it was the hour of sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Elijah took over. And God rained fire out of heaven on that sacrifice and burned up the offering, burned up the stones, burned up the altar, and burned up the water in the ground. Is God powerful? That was the original Elijah message. Then John the Baptist came and gave the Elijah message, preparing the way for the Lord to come, Jesus Christ, in what we call his first coming to earth. And you can believe that the Lord is going to send an Elijah message in the last days, preparing for Jesus to come the second time. And it is the beginning of the latter rain that will carry through all the way through the close of probation to that time. It's the beginning of it. We are living today in the time of the latter rain. It came to us. It began in 1888. And she says in other places, Testimonies to Ministers 507, somewhere in that area, she makes the statement that the latter rain can be falling on hearts all around us and we not see or perceive it. That's because the latter rain is not some sort of manifestation of extensive power that we can see. The latter rain is a teaching, a message. And if we refuse to receive that message, we're refusing the latter rain. And latter rain can be falling on hearts all around us. People who are receiving this latter rain message, this preparation for the Lord to come, they can be receiving it and we not even know it. Oh, brother, sister, friend, don't let yourself fall into that trap. Study the works of Jones and Wagner and see that it is from the Bible itself. I can show you text after text in the Bible that talks about these things. I don't have time to go into that right now because I would have to explain all that. But stay tuned. Don't go away. Come back. And we will be talking about these things in our ministry and in our church here. Well, as far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is adapted from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 5, 2.